Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. What's the point of all the sinning in the world? Does God have anything to do with it? If you answered no, then Paul has a message for you. In today's podcast and post, we continue our series in the book of Romans, concluding Paul's three-chapter theology clinic. We'll discover that Paul's doctrine is very different than that of modern evangelicalism, leaving us with some big things to consider. Join me now as Paul explains why God consigns everyone to a life of disobedience, and it's not to send us to hell. Hello, everybody, and thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I am so glad that you are here. I really mean that. You have options. You do not need to be here. You may elect to check out. Many do. This is a podcast with far more unsubscribers than it has subscribers, which means this is an acquired taste. This is not entertainment. It's not clickbait. It's not here to be salacious or rope you into the political binaries that entrap so many of us. This is actually a training. This is revelation. This is what I think is really, really important. And many of you have come to discover this very important content yourself. And so I love to hear from you. If you have comments, feedbacks, questions, if you think my cheese has slid off the cracker, if you think I'm in error, just reach out. Let's talk. Let's engage. Let's do things like people, like grown-ups. Let's see where we can go together. I'll learn from you. You'll learn from me. We'll become friends, and the world is a better place. So thank you for tuning in. Super excited to have you here. Welcome. I hope you're having a great Labor Day weekend and extra day off tomorrow. I hope you do something great with it, something that recreates you. So recreation is always a good plan. We are in a series teaching through the book of Romans. We are in the 26th installment. We're more than halfway through it. The remainders of the chapters are going to go much faster than they have so far. But today we're going to close out the 11th chapter. And this is a really interesting passage, and it comes with a lot layered in it, okay? So I really want you to put your heads in the game. I want you to be present. Give yourself to this process. Don't worry about the clock. Just be here as long as you can. Learn everything you can and see what happens to your life as a result of it. You're not here by accident. And I'm super glad that you get to be here. And I'm excited to bring you this message. It's number 451 in my podcasts, and I call it Cut Off and Grafted In. So if you've been following along in the last few chapters of what I call Paul's Theology Clinic, I've been showing you that if you navigate the book of Romans in really small sections, if you just take little passage, little snippets, little paragraphs out of the larger context, you create doctrinal errors. Okay? That's a nice way of putting you screw up the Bible. And then when you teach something screwed up out of the Bible, you screw up your people. And most people are screwed up. I was, am, to some degree. Most of the people I talk to are really feeling like they got screwed by their pastors, their Bible teachers, by their religions. And then they usually just throw the Bible out with everything. They leave the church. They leave religion. They get out of it. They turn to secularism. They turn to science. They turn to atheism. And they throw the baby out with the bathwater. And man, that just breaks my heart, because the Bible is the self-proclaimed Word of God. It's the revelation of God, our Creator, our Maker. And on that claim alone, it warrants a deeper look. And we're finding that if we apply skill to this work, something bigger emerges out of the pages, which actually replaces religion. This has been Paul's ethos. But we went right back into religion. So how did we miss it? Like, the Christian religion should never have existed. The Christian faith is something entirely different. But we're in love with our religions. Everybody is, whether you think you are religious to a big one or something else. If you think you're not a religious person, then I guarantee you're over-identified with not being religious. How does that happen? You see, Paul has given us a message in this book that frees us from this institutional overreach. And what's happened is most pastors and teachers break this very kind of complex book up because it's hard to understand from a binary framework, which means if you read it from its binary framework, you can't really catch the meta-narrative. But I'm going to help you today. And when you chunk it up into pieces, you jack it up. And when you jack it up, people get really weird doctrines, churches divide, and people, even Christians, start hating other Christians. So that's definitely not the fruit of spirit. And my work is to bring Paul's gospel of grace and love and faith back into view, especially to those who have jettisoned it because you got burned, you got hurt, you got screwed over by a well-meaning but misinformed teacher. Okay? And I will put my work up against the best that's out there. And I'm not saying that to be arrogant. I'm saying that to everybody who makes claims about me, who says, well, my pastor never said the things that you're saying. You must be a heretic. You must be wrong. You must be in error. I tell you, I have given this the greatest care, and I do all that I can in my power to have the highest fidelity to the original manuscript and in fidelity to applying it to your life. And so I'm not pulling anything out of my hind end. I'm going to prove that to you today as well. And so Paul's message, if you go back and we saw last week, he said, now if their trespass, the word pereptoma, which means a misstep, right? It's to fall by the wayside, to kind of slip into the ditch, to trip, okay? If their trespass means abundance for the world, he's talking about Judaism, if their sin is abundance for the world, and if their failure means abundance for Gentiles or non-religious people, heathens, how much more will their complete totality be? Their totality. That's verse 12 of chapter 11. And so Paul was getting at something there. And that arch is why I led you down the road I did in my introduction. What's the point of all the sin? What is the point of all the disobedience? It's just worthless, meaningless suffering in the world. Can't God do anything about it? Isn't that the cause of most atheism, most unbelief? That, you know, if God was a loving and good God or a powerful God, at least he'd do something about all the children who are suffering, right? What could possibly be the point of all this? Why are so many people so broken, right? Let's get at it. Let's have that conversation. And so I just transliterated from the Greek so that you can see this inference, namely that if there is a fullness, a completeness, this word is a total inclusion. Okay? The teleology, the trajectory of where all this is going is total inclusion. Now, the big theology lesson of the last three chapters isn't that God is only saving a tiny sliver of human history, which is what evangelicalism believes. Now, only those converted to the Christian religion are going to heaven, they say. That would make a very small sliver of human history. There are people who have no chance of even hearing who Jesus was, yet alone that gospel. And so their conclusion is that if you don't pick Jesus' team or you've never heard of him, then you get to go and burn in hell. And that's what Jesus wants for you. I mean, obviously he wants you to pick his team, but if you don't, well, then his hands are tied. You have to burn in hell and suffer. Like, that's the message. So I ask you, is this Paul's message? And man, when you get to this topic about branches being broken off and being grafted in, this is where they go, okay? And this is not Paul's message. God is providentially using the inability of any of us to get right with God. Like, the fact that you may feel that you are right with God is not because you did it. Don't break your arm patting yourself on the back. Like, if you feel close to God, if you have a love of God, that's not your love loving God. That's God's love loving God. Like, you have to kind of get to this place where you realize, hey, man, we're all, and Paul was there, all have sinned and fallen short and are justified by grace. Right? God is providentially using the inability of any of us to get right with God, to bring all of us to life, our true life, that life that is hidden in Christ and found in God. And this was the thesis that I talked about in chapter 1, in 1:16 through 17. This is what he said. The gospel is God's power to save or rescue, heal, right? It's God's power to rescue everyone, Jews and Greeks, those who are made right with God by way of faith, which means thinking it's true. Those made righteous by faith will truly live. That's what he says. 1:16, like, it was laid out at the very, very beginning. And yeah, even then, many of my listeners were pushing back, the more new listeners, I should say, the ones tuning in, trying to figure out why I don't sound like your pastor does, but yet I have a tenacious love and interest in the scripture. That's because I see myself as a Christ follower. This logos, this word that comes through is the most important thing in my life. And Paul begins proving his thesis, which I try to spell out as clear as I can, but because our ears have been closed by years, 2,000 years of church history, it's so hard to pry it open and get you to think about it. And then those of you who have jettisoned the whole thing are so skeptical and twitchy that to bring the Bible into the conversation makes you get nervous and weird, but you somehow stick around and listen. Like, it's kind of like watching a train go off the tracks. But this is because there's a spirit that's working in all of us, not just the religious, but the irreligious. This is the whole theme of Romans. The wrath of God is revealed upon all of us, 1:18 through 32. And the grace of God is revealed upon all of us. See, the deep magic or the big theology is not that wrath goes to the bad ones and grace goes to the good ones. Like, that is just, that binary is so tired and so broken. Like, get over it. Expand your mind into the ternary framework where there are higher truths that resolve the tensions of these binaries. You don't have to live in one camp or the other. You are freed from that. This is the gift, right? Read your Bible from that place and watch it open up. It's not that the bad ones get the wrath and the good ones get the grace. We are all, both are under wrath and grace. Go to all of us by design. Like Paul says in chapter 3:5, our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God. There's a purpose for our inability to find God and therefore live in disobedience to God. There's a purpose to our pride that thinks we have agency in ourselves and doesn't want some stink-eyed God with his arms crossed looking over our shoulders, staring down at us, looking over down his nose and, you know, at us poor sinners. Paul never departs from this thesis the whole book. This is not new teaching. I'm not pulling anything out. This is absolute, and I'm going to show you, because some of you write me letters and you say, Kevin, you're not really teaching the gospel. I've had people go, how do you even sleep at night? You're not even a Christian. You don't even know the Bible or the gospel. Like, this, they're so adamant that I've got this wrong. Well, show me, other than just try and throw a rock at me. But you're going to have to do better than churchianity as your answer. I'm opening up the scripture and I'm proving to you this is what it says. What do you have? Your denomination? Like some dude in a tall hat? Or some other guy with a neck beard, skinny jeans, and a tattoo is going to be relevant and tell me I'm not right? That's fine, but you better do better than that. Let's go back. I'm going to take you through this because I care about you. I care about this text. Chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, comma, and conjunction word, same noun, all, another verb, are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ. The same ones that sinned and fallen short. Why is that a obstacle? Why is that a stumbling block for you? And just like Paul's religious audience, the modern religious audience struggles with this. I'm sorry if I sound annoyed. I don't mean to. I hope you can hear. It's because I care. And I want you to hear. The religious mind hates the gospel. It sticks its fingers in the ear and goes, la, 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 la. And when I say these things, people think I'm pulling it out, and they literally just dismiss it. Some immediately unsubscribe, write me hate mail, and never come back. Others are like, I kind of think there might be something there, but I'm afraid to ask because my pastor would never go along with that. If that's the case, you're in a broken system, and God wants you free of it. The religious mind hates the gospel. It refuses to see God as that good. Oh, you're commanded to love your enemies, but somehow God is incapable of doing that. And this is proven by the fact that in 2,000 years of church history, very few pastors, teachers, book writers, authors, theologians have ever heard this teaching from Romans. And I will put the fidelity of this work, like I said earlier, up against any of the popular talking heads out there today, any of the denominational theocracies, any of the historical figures that you think are just so great. They're men, they're women just like me. I'm no better, they're no better. We don't all get it right. But I can tell you that this is at least as good as what you've ever heard. So consider, I'm going to just walk you through every chapter here, okay? I'm going to give you a verse that should score this up for you in your mind so that you can say, if the Bible is true, then it's telling me something powerfully different than my church is telling me, and I need to examine that. Chapter 2, verse 1, verses 14. When Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. What's he saying? He's saying heathens get this, not just the religions. In chapter 3, verse 5, our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God. Chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. The law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. There is no falling by the wayside. There is no sin. What does that mean? Well, the law brings wrath. Wrath is a religious term. The irreligious don't have that sense, do they? Paul's right. Chapter 5, verse 6. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verses 8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 5:10. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. None of this is you. It's not like you picked the right thing. You got the right team. You whatever. While you were an enemy, you were reconciled. Well, look at the world. How many are enemies of God? By your definition, if you can point out an enemy of God, you can point out someone who has been reconciled, past tense, already done. Chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Okay? That's everybody. If everybody's a sinner, everyone is justified. Paul said it again in chapter 5. So in chapter 6, you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Oh, you've got these two dynamics working in you. You are not a former sinner. I'm so sorry to break the news to you. You are a present active sinner. Whether you do horrible deeds or you have horrible thoughts. Yes, you get to serve the law of sin with your body, just like Paul. No one gets out of chapter 7 of Romans, okay? And chapter 7 in Romans, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. These are people who have spiritual awareness and still fall short. It's the bothness. It's not like, oh, you crossed the finish line and got your salvation and now you're all that's in the past tense. It's just, you just get new, cleaner, tidier, more socially acceptable sins as you become churchified. You don't get better. The penalty for those sins has already been paid. Christ bore it all for not just you and not just you after you said some prayer. It happened when he did the work. Okay, chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. chapter 8, verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? In chapter 9, verse 16, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. You see, and today Paul will use this analogy of branches and grafting to bring all these themes to his theological conclusion. In chapter 11, verse 32, this is his tonic note of his three-chapter thing, and he says, God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Okay? I'm not making this up. Listen. Take this recording, send it to your pastor, and say, Pastor, I think you need to rethink your doctrine. We're not getting it right, and we're not teaching the gospel. If you don't have a pastor who could hear that, then leave and find a pastor who does. Paul's gospel is consistent through this letter, as I just showed you. It's in every chapter. Yet religion refuses to teach it. God, in his wisdom, uses our sin. God uses our failure, our disobedience, our debased mind, our confusion, our suffering under his wrath to bring about in his time, in his way, an experience of his mercy and grace and love to all humanity. Faith in Christ is not religion. It's seeing and loving him in and as our life. That is Paul's salvation. When he talks about salvation, he's not talking about converting to some new religion he's pioneering. It didn't even exist at that time. Okay? The suffering of our world is not meaningless or senseless. It's real. And it's exactly what happens when, in pride, we break ourselves off from the love of God. You see, the message is that God himself has undergone the worst suffering possible by becoming sin itself, for he is wrath itself, so that we can all be found right with God. There's that word that's in every chapter of this book many, many times, dikaiosune, and that's the righteousness. Why? Because he is righteousness itself. So when you are made righteous, it's the Christ who is righteous being seen in your life, showing up as your life. It's not something you somehow did because you got smarter than everybody else. You got luckier than everybody else. God's grace was on you and not on anybody else. See that? Do you see the difference? And through that lens, we can understand this idea of breaking off branches and grafting in branches, okay? So this is where Paul pivots, and he stops talking to the religious mind, and now he says to the Gentiles, the ethnoi, the nations, the heathens, he says, now I'm speaking to you Gentiles in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and to thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Well, so if their rejection is reconciliation for the world, obviously their rejection includes their reconciliation. That's the whole point of his sentence in verse 15. What would their acceptance mean? It's like, holy cow, God is doing something big here. And we can see in this passage, Paul's framework is not the binary mind of religion, but the bothness which comes from his Christology. You see, this is the Christology is the big thing. I've brought this out almost every talk. Christians and non-Christians, believers and so-called unbelievers, are both flawed in their Christology. Okay? And he's explaining how the innies and the outies both serve a larger design which results in the inclusion of all people into the promises that were initially only visible in the Hebrew people and promised through obedience to the religious law. So the religious-minded were very reluctant to let go of that, and I could see why. But in verse 17 through 18, he says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, referring to the Gentiles, not the Jews, were grafted in among the others. This means non-Jews are now the people of God. Okay, this is akin to having the Christian mind, the fundamentalists say, non-Christians are now God's people. God loves the non-Christians are now included in everything that the Christians get. Okay? Same teaching. I just have to put it in a modern frame so you can hear it, but this is what he's saying. Do not be arrogant towards the branches. In other words, once you kind of get out of the religious system, don't look at the religious system as you looking down your nose at it. Like, don't get puffed up. Don't think you're better than them. That's no better than the religious looking down their nose at you. Like you just went out of one ditch and into the other. Like that's his whole point. You see, if you are, remember, it is not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you. And who's the root? It's Christ. And the olive tree itself is Judaism. And all of us are being grafted into being the people of God. Like, yeah, that's pretty amazing. It's easy for the non-religious mind to hear the good news and feel a bit superior to those who are still stuck in religion. That's always happening. Everybody who leaves thinks they're way better than those people who are still stuck in it. So they look down their nose at it saying, well, I'm scientific now and I'm rational and I'm smarter, whatever. And religious people do it too. They condemn all the other religions. They don't believe in any of the other gods. They, you know, somebody from Scientology comes by, they're going to laugh at them. See, religion seems superfluous and unnecessary to the outsider. This is a common theme in many today who describe themselves as spiritual but not religious. And this understanding is nothing new. There is nothing new under the sun. Paul's not advocating for either. He's not advocating for doubling down on the religion, nor is he advocating for getting so far out that you see no value in it. And both think that their doo-doo doesn't stink. That's the problem. But showing how each unique sector of society comes to God in a unique way, and that being grafted in is the main focus. Not how one is brought in, nor if they were born in, right? It doesn't matter how you got connected to the root. The point is that you get connected to the root, which is Christ. That's why Christology is the central piece of everything. He gives credit, Paul does, to the religion that carried the Christology. The Hebrew religion is at least as old as the Hindu religion. Okay, in terms of the ancient texts. And it's always had the Christology baked in it, right? And so to let that Christology out is what Paul is trying to do, okay? And he gives credit to the Hebrew people and the Jewish religion for carrying the Christology so far, but then he goes beyond it so that it includes all comers, everybody, you, me. All still to come, and all of those in the last 2,000 years since this was written. And Paul's horticultural metaphor is really, really simple. Let's not overcook it. We are the branches. Christ is the root. Religious and non-religious people are different types of olive trees, right? You kind of come from a different framework. The natural olive tree's branches were broken off, and they lost the vital sap from the root and died. And in Christ, God grafted in non-religious people, and now they are growing fruit. As is the root, so is the branch. Not because of the branch. That's the key, right? And that's what 16, verse 16 says, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. Meaning the flow goes upward, not from the out in, okay? Inside out. So if the branch can't make the root thrive, then this message is about what the root does, not what the branches do. Okay? For if, this is what he says in verse 21 through 22. Now, this is probably going to trigger you. And so before you unsubscribe and hit the eject button, I want to caution you, trigger alert, you know, whatever. this is just be warned, okay? This is it. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God. There's that bothness again. Severity toward those who have fallen, but kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Okay? Now, where'd you go with that? Did you go, oh, that's a threat. That is a very stark warning. God is chopping things off, right? And of course, you have that vine dresser metaphor that Jesus talks about, right? I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. He prunes so that you get, those he loves, he prunes, he disciplines, right? This is kind of the sense like, okay, we're getting cut off. Like, but this doesn't say what it thinks it says. And I would probably go along with you in saying this is a very clear passage that says God is whacking off branches and he's not going to spare you. You have to pay attention to how severe God can be. Like, I would totally get on board with all that if it wasn't for verse 23. Like, Paul put this other verse in there, right? So just like you, I heard pastors always teach this passage as a threat. And that means that God is characterized as an impatient sniper waiting for our misstep. You know, you didn't, if you fall, you screw up, you think a bad thought, you do a bad deed, you do a naughty, and man, God is going to cut you off. It's kind of like that Johnny Cash song, you know, God is going to cut you down. And that's preaching cancer, I am convinced. Unbelief doesn't cause God to cut us off. I know that's what you think it says. Unbelief is our refusal to be ourself in God, right? Because if you see belief as belief in the religion, then you're going to see everybody who doesn't uphold your religion as somebody who's cut off from God. Unbelief is our refusal to be ourself in God. You could be a very religious person and refuse to be who you are in God, which means you are cutting yourself off from God. And Paul shows God isn't waiting to just take the shot like a sniper. He's not there with the pruning shears, just cutting things, you know. The biblical narrative throughout the whole Bible does not depict God like that. But it shows God here waiting to graft us back in again and again. This is the verse that Paul threw in there, which changes the trajectory of the first two verses. He says, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. Okay, so stop running from yourself. Be willing to be yourself before God, as Kierkegaard would say. That's the tonic note. In verse 32, it's coming. He says, for God has consigned all to disobedience so that he may have mercy on all. Like, he is cutting off everyone's branch. Not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles. It's not just a threat. It's the process of how it's done so that he may have mercy on all and graft us all in again and again as needed. And if the non-religious are going to make it, then how much more are the religious going to make it? That's what he says in verse 24. Read it for yourself. I'm showing you the scripture, how the same theme comports throughout the whole book. This is not an oddball passage. I'm not pulling it out. Remember verse 3 of chapter 3. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? Like, if that doesn't resolve your tension, what will? What will? Do you think your sinning, your faithlessness, your disobedience, all of which is under God's design, under his beautiful aspect of his perfect wrath, which we are all a part of since chapter 1, according to Paul, do you think any of that nullifies the faithfulness of God? Chapter 3, verse 3. Like, these aren't threats. These aren't hammers to beat people over the head with. These aren't ways to keep your pews full and people coming back with checkbooks. That's abuse. That's a crime. That's preaching cancer. That's not teaching the love of God, the grace of God, the God depicted in Scripture and revealed to you in this gospel that Paul is pouring his heart out to. That's a screw up, and you're screwing people up if you teach it. And so here I am, the little Horton Hears a Who voice in the middle of cyberspace, trying my hardest to see if someone will listen. What will you believe? 2,000 years of church history with paid clergy members, hired hitmen, motivated by their money and their well-being and their livelihood to keep you stuck in their system. That makes them powerful, that gives them reign over you, that makes you subservient, that causes you to feel guilty, that causes you to feel fear, that causes you to cough up your money and be grateful for them to guide you through this scary world and see you through. Is that what you're going to hold on to? Double down? Well, go ahead. You know, unsubscribe, check out, go find that. Live in a religious false self, if you please. Or will you finally receive the good news? It's right here in black and white. That God has an amazing way of making it all work out. You don't have to see it. You don't have to understand it. But I can tell you it includes you. It includes me. And it includes everyone else. So I'm getting that from Paul. And I know where Paul stands on that decision. Now we have to make the decision. And before we do, let me just share with you how he kind of closes this chapter in verse 33. Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." Folks, God's got you. He's got you. It's going to be good. Now lean into his goodness. Lean into his mercy. Lean into the discovery of Christ in and as your life. And watch how your life of faith blossoms. Watch the fruit of your life change. And if you don't believe it exists, call me. I will connect you to any number of listeners here for whom this is absolutely true. And while you do that, may God bless you as you contemplate these things.